Good morning.
Morning.
Glad you guys are here. I'm excited about today's message. Ephesians chapter 4 is, I think, one of the great chapters of the Bible. It's when it comes to the local church, it has huge implications. So I want to give you a quick recap of where we've been, and I'm going to give you kind of the bottom line, actually, for today's talk up front, and then you can listen to it through that lens and just see how this might, how God might be speaking to you, how he might be causing you to make changes or move or whatever, and just not to be any way confrontational. The idea is that when you and I, as God's people, when we gather together, the idea really is that we're better together, one, but two, that when we listen to God's word, we should walk out with something to do. Like, the idea is that we actually will change because of what we heard. There needs to be conversations at lunch when you leave here. There needs to be conversations with your kids, if you have kids. Does that make sense? Like, with your husband and wife, and if you're by yourself, have conversations with God's people about what you heard and what can we do about it. I think many times we go to the local gathering, and we feel good when we leave, but the local church isn't there to make you just feel good. We think you should feel good, that's fine, I want you to feel good. But I also want us to be the kinds of people who say, hey, what are we going to do with what we've heard? Maybe if it's just small incremental changes, that's fine. But every day, especially every Sunday, provides an opportunity for new growth. So this is kind of where we've been with Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we say we need to move, and we will, I don't know that we have these on the screen, but more effort to more Jesus. In other words, we have to be the types of people that it's not just about effort, it's got to be about Jesus. We want you to put forth effort, but you can get people to Jesus as well, not just necessarily getting them to a building. Getting them to a building is fine, but it's not just about us working up our own effort, but giving, letting Jesus empower us to live the life that you're called to live. Two, more volunteers to more masterpieces. Many times in the local church, it's about filling roles. Now, that might sound hypocritical because Amy just got up and said, hey, we need some people to help out, right? Being a volunteer is a great thing. Matter of fact, many people, the idea of thinking as a missionary where they live, work, study, play, and shop is really far-fetched for them. So one of the things you can do is you can actually serve in the local body. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's a great place. So more volunteers to more masterpieces. Volunteer is not bad, but you're a masterpiece created for a certain role or a certain place of people that only you can reach. So that becomes really important. The third week we said, which would have been last time we met, made to love more. So love drives all kinds of stuff. You were made to be more. You were made to love more. And if God can work in you and through you, he will lead you when it comes to who you're supposed to love specifically and how you can reach out to them. The fourth thing, and so here's the one for this week, is more from more hierarchy to more missionaries. From more hierarchy to more missionaries. I grew up in a day where there was kind of this hierarchy in ministry. There was a guy who really affected my life as a pastor, and he was actually the pastor of a church. In a lot of ways, I just wanted to be like him. And he was a pastor, so I naturally wanted to be a pastor. And that was, I feel like, God's calling for my life. But I want you to know today that if you're going to make an impact in God's kingdom, you don't have to be on staff at a church. And I think we believe that in some form or fashion, but you just don't have to be. I think that we can be the type of church that would release people in a sense of, that doesn't mean you don't come to this local gathering, but you're released to start even new works. That God will call you and equip you to do things in your sphere of influence. So today, and this is kind of the way it's worked in the past, and I think more and more churches are starting to get on board with this, but in the past it's been you, as a person, you invest into your friends or whoever those people might be, and you can invite them to a gathering like this. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, I think you should invite people to this gathering. That's not a bad thing. But we just think you can invest into people, but also it's not necessarily dependent on me or this environment to make disciples. It's not, it, again, we went to Kansas City, and they were telling us the same thing. 40% of the people that you know are willing to come to an environment like this. That's great. But 60% of the people that you know are not. Think about this for a second from a business standpoint. That means that all the churches are competing for 40% of the people. 40% of the market share, they're all competing for it. What about the other 60% of the people who aren't going to come to a traditional gathering like this? They just didn't grow up this way, and they're not even interested. See, we just think that we can be the type of the church that's kind of a both and. We think that we can do a gathering like this well for our context, but also we can be the type of church that focuses on equipping people to reach out to their specific sphere of influence. Now, when you think through that lens, that's what I feel like Paul is saying in these next couple of verses, and we're going to jump into them. But Paul is really challenging us to think through, I think, the local church. And you got to realize, when Paul goes out, he just goes and preaches the gospel. This is Paul's motto. He goes to a synagogue where a lot of Jewish people would gather, or Gentiles. He preaches the gospel. He starts a house church. Those people, then he assigns elders to leadership of that thing, kind of provides a little bit of structure, gets it going, and he goes on to the next village or place or whatever God leads him. And he does the same thing over and over again. And then churches start to form and pop up, really house churches, in that city, because there weren't really big buildings and stuff that we could rent. There was no Sugar Magnolia in the Church of Ephesus. You know what I mean? Like, it just didn't exist. Maybe they found a way to get together at the temple or a synagogue. But the primary thing of what they were doing was in homes. So that's really in Paul's head. It's not the only way to do it, but it's surely a way to do it. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we should have this stuff on the screen. Here we go. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What is Paul talking about when he's talking about a calling? When you and I came to faith in Christ, you have a specific calling. Now, here, there's kind of general callings and there's specific callings. You have a general calling, in other words, we all have this, to be a follower of Jesus. You have a specific calling to live like Christ. That's not debatable. Like, I think everybody would agree with that, right? John says it this way in 1 John. He says, those who claim to know Christ must walk as Jesus did. Those who claim to know Christ must walk as Jesus did. In other words, if you're claiming to know Jesus, he would want you to walk like he did. Does that mean walk is a metaphor? You understand that, right? It doesn't mean like you have to, what's his strut style? You know what I mean? Like, it's not that. It's like, how did he actually live? How did Jesus live? That's all of our callings. But also, he would say, you and I are also, you need to understand that when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to the ministry of Jesus. So when you talk about you're going to be like Jesus, he wants you to do what he did. Did Jesus just hang out with church people?
No.
You don't get the nickname friend of sinners by hanging out with just church people. That's what Jesus was nicknamed, friend of sinners. Now, should all your friends be sinners? No, I don't think so. But should some of them be? Yes, I think so. Jesus reached out to people. I love, Andy Stanley says this. He has this phrase. He said, Jesus hung out with people who were nothing like him, and those people loved to hang out with him. How is it that Jesus is the life of these parties that he goes to? I have another friend who says Jesus ate his way through the New Testament. I mean, the dude was eating all the time, right? He must have been Baptist. Potlucks, all that stuff. Did all that fun stuff, right? He did all that. Like, how is it that Jesus, like, it's just every time you read about him, he's eating. I mean, it's incredible. I think Jesus threw the best parties. This guy Jeff Vanderstelt said Jesus would serve the best wine, right? That might offend you, I don't know. But the idea is that somehow or another, Jesus figured out a way to throw the best parties and be at the best parties. And he was invited to them. I just think there's a lot to be said there. But so you have a specific calling. Who is it that you're called to reach? So Ephesians chapter verse 1, let's go to verse 2. And he says, look at this next verse. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Listen, if you're wired anything like me, you're like, oh man, this is tough. Right? Oh, geez. Like, you could just tear that verse out of the Bible and carry that around with you, and we would work the rest of our lives to do that. Unless you're someone like my mom, and she's naturally just patient and humble and all that stuff. You know what I mean? She's just naturally got that. I don't necessarily have that attitude. Why would Paul say something like that? That's beneficial for all of us, but I think one of the reasons is because the local church, when you get God's people together, it can be frustrating. Do you know that? Has anybody in the church ever made you mad? Anybody in the church ever hurt your feelings? Anybody in the church, you thought, good night, they can't be a Christian after what they just did, right? I mean, we've all been there. Listen, you probably had some of your most serious hurts from people in the local church. If you've been in the church for a long time, maybe people in your church hurt you the most. You might have been to a church where they're super legalistic, and that just turned you off. Or maybe you were in a church where it was all about grace, and you never heard much good preaching or what it was like to live for Christ. I don't know which way you've been, but the reality is church work can be tough. Being a Christian can be tough. Have you ever wondered why that is? Have you ever thought, you know what, has there been a time in your life where you're like, you know what, I'm just going to live for God, or I'm going to do the right thing, and it seems like literally all hell breaks loose in your life? Has that ever happened to you? Do you think that's an accident? Because we live in a world where it's not just physical, there's a spiritual dimension. And the Bible says that we have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. So when you move in the direction of God, and let me tell you, if you don't feel like you're close to God, God didn't move. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, right? I'm not being harsh, like God didn't move. We move. We drift. That just happens. The question is, will we drift back? Will we move back in the direction of God? And I just think it can be super hard to be a disciple of Jesus, because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's going to do everything you can to discourage you. How do you guys know of people who have left the church? This is a lot of the West today in the United States. If you go to the Northeast, it's about 98% people who don't go in an evangelical church. About 98%. I mean, just in Manhattan itself, there's 2 million people. Like, think about this. The Northeast has an incredible amount of population. Up there, 98% of the people don't go to church at all. They're not even interested. Not spiritual. They might be spiritual, but no relationship with Jesus. I mean, just not even close. Over here in Wake Forest, in the Raleigh area, it's about 80-ish percent. People give and take different numbers. But do you know why that is? I think one of the reasons why that is because they have been to church, and they know what that's got them. They've been to church. They've done that. They've checked that box, and they've seen church people, and they don't want anything to do with it. I've seen some guys, when we were in Portland, there was a guy, remember at the plaza? There was a guy preaching on the side of the preaching on the side thing. Hell and brimstone, baby. Y'all all going to hell. You know what I mean? Like, I was like kind of, I'm thinking, man, you know what? He's not helping anybody. He's actually hurting the cause of Christ by doing that. And most people have experienced a church that seems a little bit like that, and they don't want anything to do with it. It's a spiritual thing. I would say this, for you and I to live like Jesus, we can't just try to do it. We got to train to do it. It's a spiritual thing. If you're going to be like Jesus, it can't just be something that we just work really hard. It's not just about effort. It's got to be about training. Desire is not enough. Now, many of us in the room probably have a desire to live for Jesus, and that's good. That's a great thing. But the question is, what do we do from day to day that helps us to do this? Because the kind of life that we're calling people to live is really what I would call like the 20% life. It's the 20% of people in the Christian life, really, maybe less, me and Kirk were talking about this, it might even be less, but the 20% of people or less who really think their life can make a difference for the gospel. Most people are fine going to work, and they're fine being a Christian, and they're fine going to a local gathering and having someone preach a good sermon, and they go home. So I guess that's okay. But I just think there's more for us. I think that there's more for you in your life. And I think that we can be people where you can see some of the greatest joys in your life through people that you reach out to and disciple and see lives radically change. The 60% who's never going to maybe come here. So let's keep going. Verses 3. We're going to move through more verses now, but I wanted to kind of set that up. So here we go. Chapter 4, verse 3. He says, make every effort, kind of the same vein, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So he's painting this picture of, hey, you and I, we need to be together. Like whatever church, you know, church people, wherever you go, like you need to be unified in what's going on, because division is one of the quickest ways to kill stuff. Unfortunately, I've been in churches where like division was kind of the name of the game. It's unfortunate, but I think we have to be people who are unified. Then he kind of paints a picture of unity. It's almost like, so think about this. There's one body and one spirit. He could be referring to you as a person. Hey, you have a spirit inside of you, one body. One body, one spirit. He's also talking about the local, the church universal. There's one church, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope, Jesus, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. So here it is, just as there's God, there's one Godhead, we should be. So God calls us one baptism, one faith, so you get the idea. In the same way, the church ought to be one. There's a prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17. I'm going to read it to you. Tell me if this sounds a little bit like what you just heard. My prayer, Jesus says, is not for them alone. Talking about like the disciples. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Guess what? That is you. You believe in the message through the preaching and discipling of other people. Look at verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. One of the primary markers of mature Christian people is that they're unified, that they're together, that they're humble and gentle, they assume the best about others, they treat people well. I mean, think about this. What would your workplace be like if people were humble and gentle and unified? What would your marriage be like if you were always humble and gentle and unified? What, you see what I'm saying? Like, what would our church be like if people were always humble and gentle and unified? It's the kind of church I think we all want to be a part of. It's the kind of marriage we want to have. It's the kind of place we want to work. So you get the idea. So now we're going to try and transition a little bit. Now Paul, we're going verse by verse. Now Paul is going to talk about this idea of gifts. So the next, so Ephesians 4, verse 7. Here we go. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What does that mean? Grace has been given. When you became a follower of Jesus, the Bible says you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal of God also came with gifts. You and I, every person in the room, if you're a follower of Jesus, has spiritual gifts. You have desires or things that God put in you. He started to put in you a vision of what could be and should be in your life. Hopefully God's Spirit is speaking to you. Like he's leading you and should be leading you to do certain things. And we're probably going to do a series on this. This might be our very next series called GPS. But here's the idea. I'm going to give you a couple of things to think through. One, you were given gifts. So you were given spiritual gifts. You were also given gifts. Think about this. These are things that you're naturally good at. Like there are probably things that you're naturally just fairly good at. These are gifts given from God. Now, just as a crazy radical example, let's go to man Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, do you think he was given some gifts? In basketball, yes, he was. Now, did he have to cultivate that? Mm-hmm. You talk to any great athlete, they work their tail off. Name any industry you want, they work their tail off. But it wasn't even possible to be great without the natural gift up front. So gifts kind of partner with, I'm going to work my tail off and I got drive, produces something great. So gifts is something. Another thing to think about, GPS. Gifts, GP is for passions. You've been given natural passions in you that are probably pointing to something that God designed you to do. Is it a coincidence that, like, I like guys listening to, like, pastors and public speakers and on all different levels, TED Talks, Zig Ziglar? Is it a coincidence that I like all that stuff? Probably not. Because that's the way that God designed me. He has a certain path for my life. Not all of you are called to do this right here. Not all of you are gifted, nor do you have the passion to do it. That's okay. But you can do things that I'm really not going to be able to do that well. Right? So the idea is that we all fit in our place. So passions. These are desires and things maybe that you dream about. I've heard people say, what keeps you up at night? It could be a problem. You know, some people have had a passion for everybody in the world to have clean water. That's a great passion. So what do? They created companies or started stuff. I ordered this filter a while back, and it's I forget what it's called, but it's like a big straw. It's like a straw on steroids. And the idea is that you can actually sip any kind of water you want, dirty as you want. You just sip it through the straw, and it filters it on the way. Well, I read the package, and it was started by these couple guys, and their idea was they sell these straws, and they use the money to fund other works in other parts of the world that use the same technology to filter water. You see what I'm saying? Like, that's a passion. Sometimes passions are problems. But you have a passion to fix that. Sometimes passions are problems. So what makes you cry? That's another thing I wrote down. What makes you cry? Like, what are things that really break your heart? That's probably a passion of yours. The church, the local church, discipling, some of those things, those are passions of mine. Those things don't go away. And the third thing is, what's your story? Think story. You mean like, what do you mean by story? Like, what are the things that have repeated themselves in your lives over and over again? If you were to go back and map out your life, there are certain like common denominators that keep coming up. Maybe it's a good thing, maybe it's a bad thing, I don't know, but that's part of your story. You need to look into that. Or maybe you've gone through trials and struggles in something. Like, I talked to this guy in Kansas City, and he said if he looks back on his life, he's gone to churches that were hurting over and over and over again. He would rather take the church that's hurting than the church that's healthy, because he's had a call to that. See, that's part of his story. That's part of the way God designed him. That's the way he's going to move forward. Does that make sense? So GPS is just a great way. Like I said, we'll probably do some kind of series on this sooner than later, and probably have like even like smaller classes and things you can take. I think a while back we gave you guys a GPS thing, like you could look on Lifeway. So that was just, if you haven't done that yet, you need to. How many of you guys know what your spiritual gifts is? Spiritual gifts are. You do? Yeah. How many of you guys know what your passions are? Passions, yeah. Okay, cool. All right. So I think this next couple of verses, and we're getting close to wrapping up. I think these next couple of verses are really insightful. So look at verse 8. He says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gifts to his people. Ephesians 4:9. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? A lot of debate over this. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. When they talk about this, you have to understand, in Paul's day, kings, queens, you know what I mean? Like these monarchies and stuff like that. When a king would go out to battle, if they won, they would get a lot of plunder. Like if I go out to Josiah's territory and I whip Josiah's tail, well then Josiah's got all these people that live in his city. I get to take him and all his people and everything they own and bring it back to my city or my kingdom. What they would do is, they would bring these people back, and many times they would, historians said they would sometimes march those people out in front. So I would come back to my city, bring Josiah and all his little peasant people, and I'd march them out in front of our people, and so they could see that we conquered them. And me and my soldiers would get a lot of the plunder, but we would come back and give some to the people in my city as well. So I would take his stuff, we would keep some, and I would give some to the people. Make sense? So the whole city benefited because I went out and won. Now, the same picture is true with Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross. conquers death in the grave. Remember, Satan was kind of the ruler, the prince of the air. We turn that over to him in the creation of the world. When the world was put under our domain, go and read it again. We were kind of the rulers of the world. God said, I want you to rule in my stead. We jacked it all up. We sinned. We turned it over to the enemy. Now he rules and reigns. Sin enters the world. The world's a train wreck. Jesus comes, dies on the cross, becomes king. The Bible says he descends into the lower realms. We don't know all what he did. Some people say he preached to the captives there. Some think he set people free there, preached the gospel. We don't all know. But he conquers death. I think he takes the keys to the grave, comes back. Now he's ascended as king of the universe, not just the world, but the cosmos. And the Bible says, in the same way, when he came back with gifts. One of the gifts that we have is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with that comes other gifts. So see, when Jesus comes back as victorious, he doesn't come back empty-handed. He comes back with lots of things. Matter of fact, in the first part of Ephesians, it says that we've been given all these gifts in the heavenly realms. We're seated with Christ. There's all these riches and value that is there. And we're a part of that. Does that make sense? So Jesus goes out, conquers death in the grave, kicks the enemy's butt, comes back, and brings gifts. You're part of it. You have gifts. Spiritual gifts, and lots of things that Jesus gives. Make sense? So, Ephesians verse 11. So this is part of the way that the gifts are played out. So Christ himself gave apostles, we call this apes, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, others say shepherds, that's where the S is, and teachers. So there's this apostles, to equip people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. I want to camp for just a second on this idea of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. Lots of debate over this stuff. There have been lots of time in church history where people said, oh, that must mean that certain people in the church, leaders, are gifted in this way, and they're there to equip God's people for works of ministry. There are other people that say, no, like these are certain ways that people are wired, and we all, whether you believe this is an office or not, like that guy's an apostle, or that guy's a teacher, or that guy's a shepherd. I think it's a little bit irrelevant at this point. The idea I would say is that I think we can at least agree that people are wired in this way. I want to read through each one, and then I want you to tell me which one you think that you are just by show of hands. Okay, so it says Christ gave himself apostles, prophets, evangelists, I'll say shepherds, and teachers. An apostle, one of the things an apostle does, he likes new works. He's bored with the same old thing, fine with being a little bit ambiguous. He likes to scale and go into uncharted territory. In the business world, I think an entrepreneur would probably be someone of an apostle. So that's one. The next one is a prophet. Prophets are concerned with social justice. They keep people centered on the word of God. They're a lot about truth. They probably don't mind confrontation. They're like sometimes black and white. Like, you need to do this. This is what, you know, makes sense. Prophet. The third one, an evangelist. An evangelist are recruiters to the cause. They're, think in the business world, salesmen. They're like the people that are like, rah, 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 rah. You know what I am already, right? Rah, 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 rah. Like, woo, let's do this. Everybody's going to be a part. If you're not doing this, you know. They're usually extroverted. They kind of pump people up, usually just people who are full of life, evangelists. Other people, shepherds. Shepherds, they care deeply about others. They're big on community and health. Much more kind of a slower pace type of like people usually. Relationships are key. Relationships are key for the shepherd. All right. And then they want to make sure everybody's coming along. Nobody gets left. And then the teacher is this kind of person. They explain and organize things. They like to make complicated things like simple. The kind of people that can enable process and systems. They usually like to study and present facts. They help make complex ideas simple. So we talked about that. Got it? APES. So that's like code for apostle, prophet, and shepherd, teacher. All right. And the kids, y'all can answer too if you think you know which one. Any apostles in the house, raise your hand. Lorraine? Two? Anybody else? Any more apostles? Apostles in the house. No, two. Okay, so apostle is my second. You can have two. You can have more. So think about this. No, just this is the caveat. Jesus was all of these fully. So you're going to be gifted in two. The other three you're going to be pretty low on, and that's okay. No apostles in the house. All right, so apostle was my second. I took a test. Apostle was my second. So three apostles in the house. First or second? Nobody? No takers on? Okay.
Whether we're one.
Yeah, we can go one or two. Yeah. Okay. One or two. So a couple of us, three. All right. The second one. Prophet. Any prophets in the house? Yeah, here we go. So Scott, kind of had Kelly Keegan tally of this. How many we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 6 or 7 prophets, 7 or 8 prophets. Somebody write that down for me. I just want to get an idea. So 8 prophets, 3 apostles. All right. Evangelists. Any rah-rah folks? Yep. Like extroverted. I'm bringing the party. Margie, definitely that. 1, 2. I can see calling that. Yep. Andrew, you a little bit of that too? 4. Just kind of bring people to the party. Yeah, yeah. 4, 5, 5. So evangelist is my number 1. So evangelist? Yeah, Josh said I couldn't tell. Second? Yeah, so 5 or 6 evangelists. All right, any shepherds in the house? Any shepherds? Shepherd 2? Okay. 1. What? Oh, it's fine. 1 or 2. 1. I can see that, Danny. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Shepherds in the house. There you go. Monica, did you raise your hand? Shepherds, 8s, 9s.
Yeah.
Good night, all the shepherds. You guys, all right. 9, you?
Yeah,
I haven't seen your hand yet or anything, but
I think I'm the last two.
I might have been not looking too, I'm
That's
sorry.
Right. I think the last two.
Okay, shepherds, okay. Krista, anything yet? I haven't seen you either. You don't know? You got, all right. All right, and then the last one would be teacher. Don't necessarily think this, but you know, Amy, you're a teacher. You teach. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Anybody else? You teacher too? Yeah, you did teach too. 10. 10 teachers? 11? Okay, anybody? Count you in on that one? 12 teachers? All right. So, this is just a way to start to figure out, and we need to try to get you guys, I think that's why we need to do this GPS sermon series, to help you understand, like, what does that mean? Like, because you're wired a certain way, what does that mean? How do you operate? What are some of the negatives of doing that? So, does that make sense? Good? So, I think we have more teachers than anybody. Teachers and shepherds in the house. Okay, so watch this. You guys would actually be church staff people. This is part, here's been like, so the church isn't winning. This is a side note. For the most part, the church is not winning at all. And here's what people are starting to say, some out-of-the-box thinkers. They're saying, because all you've hired is shepherds and teachers. If you think about it, shepherds and teachers are the people, that's their gift set. Now, you might think, oh, well, you're a teacher. Of course you went outside, but I'm actually different. I don't fit into the natural, like, church rhythm of schedule and all that stuff. I'm alone. I'm kind of a little different. Why? Because my two primary giftings are evangelist and apostle, and what the heck do you do with those people on staff? Seriously. You can look. Go look at your churches that you've been a part of. I guarantee you, most of the gift mix has been shepherds and teachers. So people like me can't stand, we got to do something, you know what I mean? Like, so we just got to overflow. So evangelists, apostles, that's a weird mix. Now, I'm starting to see more and more pastors who are that way, but their churches don't look like the typical. They're willing to push the envelope, change things up a little bit. So welcome to the party. I'm glad you guys are here.
WFCC, baby.
Yeah. So does that make sense? That's just a side caveat. So most people are shepherds and teachers, most church leaders. So you guys maybe should go get hired at a local church. great, glad you're here. So verse 2, I do equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. I need to wrap things up, but here's kind of the big thing. This is going to be the longest sermon of my whole thing, and I'm sorry. There's just a lot to say here. Um, the idea with all of this is that when your physical body, when all the different parts are working well, circulation, you know, heart, respiratory, you name it, all when they all work well together, your body is healthy. When a part of your body doesn't start to work well, it becomes unhealthy, and if you let that keep going, it eventually will lead to other things that can kill your body. Right? People who have died have parts of their body that just quit working, whether it's heart, lungs, whatever, right? I mean, that's a really big deal. Whether it's because of old age, cancer, whatever. The idea is that your body, when it's healthy, is functioning well. And your gifts, here's what's really important, and I'm going to wrap it up. Your gifts are not just for you. And they're not just for your benefit. They're actually for the benefit of the body. In other words, when we're selfish and we don't operate in our gifts, or when we don't serve and help and be a part of encouraging people in the local church, it's not only you who suffer, we suffer. The church suffers when people don't use their gifting. Most people think that knowing their gifting, the way they're wired, is selfish. I don't think it is at all. I think great leaders know how they're wired. They know what makes them roll, and they know what kills their fire. And they try to stay away from the things that are a depletion to them, and they stay in the things that give them life. Does that make sense? Listen, you're at a church that will encourage you, and we want to help you find out what your specific mission is that God is calling you to. We want you to abide in Christ. We want you to know your gifting, and the best way we know how, we want you to operate in it. Listen, there are going to be times that you're going to have to do things you don't want to do just because you want to serve the local church. You know, fine. For a season, okay, fine. But after a while, we really want you to find that sweet spot. And this is idea of what Paul has. If you look in verse 13, and we're going to wrap it up. He says, until we all reach, look, in other words, what is the benefit of all these gifts and people using their gifts in the church body? He says, until we all reach unity in the faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul wants us to be healthy. So, how do we wrap it up? What are kind of my encouragements to you? One, I think you need to start looking into serving somewhere, somehow, some way. Local church is a great place to start. It's for sure not the end-all, be-all. Maybe you're serving at another thing in a community or whatever. But the idea is that we look for places and ways to serve other people. We just look for those. I think that's huge. And we're going to try to be a church that's kind of, I would say, like lightweight in the sense of volunteers. There are some churches that take hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of volunteers to keep them going every week. I don't see us being that type of church. We want to do things with excellence, and we want to do them well. But we want to try to make it to where we don't take up all your time trying to make the Sunday happen. Okay? The second thing is this. You have a specific call. Not just to be like Christ, but there are people that God saved you to reach. Could it be that there are people that will not be in the kingdom of God if you don't reach out to them? So, my challenge to you is start living like a missionary. Start diving into God's word, working together with God's people, and start thinking, who are people in my network right now? Network of friends, relationships, hobbies, you know, work, whatever, that don't know Jesus. And is there a way that I can impact? I think there is. We have to start thinking that way. And when we do, I think Christ will empower us, and I think we'll see opportunities come our way. I think we'll see it. So, I'm going to be done. Nothing but love for you guys. So glad you're here. Hopefully this was encouraging for you. I'll be around if you need prayer. We'll have a couple people around if you need prayer. Make sure to fill out a card if you need. We're going to do a couple songs, and then we're going to be out. Okay, let me say a quick prayer. God, thank you for today. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for your people. God, we ask you to help us be missionaries for you.